John chapter number 5 as we finish up the book of 1 John. This is a wonderful book. It is a tremendous, all the Word of God is good. But 1 John is very inspiring, uplifting. It challenges us. It's a word to us as children of God. God's watchful over our lives. God cares about you. He cares about us. And out of that care and love and great concern, He instructs us. He gives us teaching for our own good. God doesn't need the teaching. We need the teaching. God has the wisdom. He has the truth that He imparts to us. And if we receive it, we do well. We will be well if we receive the truth, hold on to it, and walk in it. In John chapter 1, if you remember, some of the things, what it says was that God is light. And we are to walk in His light, the light of truth. And in the truth of His light, we see something. We see a truth that even though we are born again with a robe of righteousness, yet we must confess our sins and acknowledge that we have weaknesses. And that if we confess, as it says in 1 John, if we confess our sins to the Lord, He is faithful and true to what? To forgive us. And He also tells us that we need to love God, to obey Him. If we love God, we want to hear His word. We want to allow Him to work in us, to strengthen us, to enable us to follow and do His word. To do His word through our lives. Amen? And as we do His word, joy rises up within us and strength. And as you do the word of God, it's not drudgery. Some people make following and walking with the Lord a chore and a drudgery and with an oh me, oh my attitude. Oh, you know. But walking with Jesus is a joy. He lifts the weights and the burdens. And it's a joyful journey walking with the Lord. And so we receive the word of the Lord with joy and with gladness, thanking Him that He teaches us, that He is the one. And He gives us warning. Just when you drive your car on the road, there's warning signs, right? No left turn, do not enter, right? And there's signs for to direct you. And so the Lord gives us signs in 1 John, warnings that will keep us on that road that the Lord wants for us. A road that is good. A road that will grow us. A road that will strengthen us. A road that we will find all that we need for the journey. And so he continues here in 1 John chapter 5. He continues all that he's been saying throughout the other chapters from verses 1, chapter 1 through 4. And again, here he says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him, that begot loveth Him. Also, sometimes the King James can be a little bit, with the begots and the begottens and the loveth and all this here, it could be a little bit, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. There's a connection between believing and born of God. And the connection is Jesus. Jesus is the transformer. When you believe, when you hear the gospel, when an individual hears the gospel of Christ, that God came, took on flesh, went to Calvary's cross, gave up His body and blood, died, was risen on the third day and ascended. When we believe that Jesus died for our sins, once we accept that and confess it and believe it, there's a transformation in and through Christ that we become now born again, sons of the living God, children of God. So believing in Jesus transforms us into becoming children of God. There's no other way to become a child of God but by believing in Jesus. There's no adoption papers that you can fill out and mail to heaven and say, God, will you adopt me? Here's my merits. Here's my cause. Here's my whatever. We can't mail adoption papers or certificates or things to the Lord and say, will you please adopt me? No, God says that through Christ, I want to adopt whosoever will come and receive what I have provided. And so through Christ, we believe, and through Christ, we become born again, born of God. And so it is Christ. He is the key. Born of God. Believe in Jesus Christ, the anointed one. And what this says is that if we love God, and if we love God, then we must love those who He birthed. In other words, we've got to love one another. Because through Christ, you were born again. Through Christ, that person sitting next to you was born again. And you were born again, not into separate households. You were born again into one family, the family of God. And so the person sitting next to you is your brother and your sister in the Lord. One family. And so if we love God who gave us birth, we must love the person next to us because God gave birth to that person and made us one family. And so it says, if you love God who is the Father, the one who creates birth, then you must love one another. So he's encouraging us. Again, it's not something to make you feel downcast. It's something to make you understand and rejoice that I'm amongst brothers and sisters. And we are called to love one another because we have one Father who cares about all of us, loves us all the same, that we are all one in Christ. There's no favoritism. God loves us all equally and the same. And he goes on in verse number 2, is by this we know that we love, the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. This is like a summary statement that John makes. All the chapters that he's been saying, he says, by this we know that we love the children of God. Who are the children of God again? We are. You're a child of God. I'm a child of God. We are the children of God. And how do we know that we love the children of God? Knowledge. See, God wants us to know. He wants us to understand. He's given us a mind. Why has he given us a mind? A mind that can process things and makes decisions and know things. And so God gives us a mind so that we can know. We know that we love the children of God is when we love God from a pure heart, with a sincere heart, and keep his commandments, or keep his word. God gave us his word so that we can know him. And when you know him, you fall in love with him. When you know the true God, when you know the God who gave his only begotten son, Jesus, spared nothing, there's absolutely no way not to fall in love with him. He came to save you, to redeem you because he loved you, not because of who you are or what you did or didn't do. God loved you unconditionally, and he created you, he formed you, fashioned you, breathed life into you, and he came to love you unconditionally. And he gave his only begotten son, Jesus. And he said, whoever believes on him is born again, a child of God. And so we love God. And if we love God as we understand him, we want to do what he asks us to do through his word. Because we understand he's out for our good. He wants to make beauty out of our ashes. He wants to lift up our head. He wants to clothe us in garments of righteousness and salvation. He wants us to put on things like the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness. He equips us for our own good, to strengthen us. And so we know that we love the children of God when we love God. If, again, as he's been saying through the other chapters, if you really love God in your heart, there's no way you cannot love one another or begin to be on the road of loving one another. As we said last week, as we mature, as we grow in the Lord, and that's a process, isn't it? We're still in a process. But as we mature and grow in the Lord, we begin to love one another more because of God, because we love God and walk in his word. And so it begins to grow in us. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, You see, he doesn't let this go. In John chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, he does not let go of this theme, of this thought. And it must be very important to the heart of God. You know, sometimes we say things once and that's it. I hope you got it. You know, but he keeps repeating, keeps bringing this to the forefront, keeps bringing this to before our eyes, to our attention. Love, love, love. And sometimes we say, enough of that, enough of love. No, it's not enough of love. This is important to God's heart. This is dear to God's heart. This is precious. This is the makeup of God, that God is love. And so God never lets it go. He keeps putting it before us. Love. Love your brothers and sisters. Love me. And it's God is, he just keeps it before us. John said, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. If we look to his word, if we look to the word of God, if that's why we should open the word of God and read it and meditate on it, and let this be the counsel of our life, the guide of our life, the staple, the rock upon which we stand. This is what we need. And if we look to the word of God, it means that we want to know him more today than we did yesterday. And so when you look to the word of God, you're looking to it with an understanding, saying, Lord, I want your word to change me, to mold me, to fashion me, to lead me, to guide me home, Lord, all the days of my life. And as you look to the word, it's telling you that if you're looking to be obedient to the word, you're loving God, because you're loving his word, who is Jesus, the living word of God. And so to do it, and his commandments are not what? His commandments are not grievous. They're not difficult. They're not heavy. They're not burdensome. If someone says, oh, walking with the Lord is such a burden, such a weight, such a drudgery, well, something's wrong. They're not seeing the love of God. They're not experiencing the love of God, who comes to lift your burdens. The law, the Pharisees and the scribes came to add weights and burdens. That was a drudgery. That was hard to walk with. That was hard to live with. That was hard to go day to day. With it, every day you wake up and there was a new law, a new weight, a new burden that brought you down farther. But Jesus says, he told the scribes and Pharisees, you don't lift one finger to lift one weight, but yet you keep adding upon them. But Jesus says, my burden is light. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. He's come. He says, cast all your care upon the Lord, for he careth for you. The Lord is a burden bearer, burden taker, offer. He doesn't come to weigh you down. He comes to lift it up. And so serving the Lord is joy and gladness. And so we love God. We keep his commandments because they're not burdensome to us. You know, and so we love one another. And it's like a hyperlink. You know, love of God and keeping his commandments. If you click on love God, it brings you to obedience. If you click on obedience, it brings you to the love. Because if you love God, you obey. If you obey, you love. And those two go hand in hand. And you obey not out of threat, but you obey out of love. Out of want to. I want to obey the Lord. I desire to walk in his ways. He is good. If you understand and acknowledge that the Lord is good, taste and see that the Lord is good. If you acknowledge that the Lord and his way and his word is good, you want to obey it. You want to walk in it, knowing that, Lord, I can't do this on my own, but I want to. I need help. And the Lord says, help is already there. The Holy Spirit in you is already your help to make you walk down that road that is in line with the word of God. So his commandments, his word, is not grievous. It's a joy. And so when you read the word of God, don't read it with your head down. Read it oh Lord, this is so good. I need this. This is so wonderful. This is just so wonderful. Is your word, because you're his child. For whatsoever is born of God, for whatsoever, not whosoever. There's a difference between whosoever and whatsoever. Are you a who or a what? A who or what? You are a who. Now, in the Gospel of John, he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But here John is saying, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. What is he talking about? What's this whatsoever that overcomes? It's talking about whatsoever, being born of God. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes what? Victory. There's victory in whatsoever. There's victory in being born again. When you're born again, you have a new life. And it is that new life that is from God, that is of God. It is your new life of Christ in you that overcomes the world. It is not you that overcomes the world. You understand? Whosoever is born of God is a new creation in Christ. You're a new creation. You're transformed. You're different. But it is not you that overcomes the world. Greater is he that is in you that overcomes the world. So whatsoever is born of God, which is your new life, which is the faith given by God put in you, it is the faith in you, whatsoever is born of God, faith is born of God. Faith is of God. The new life you have is of God. Faith overcomes the world. Christ in you overcomes the world. These are things, the Word of God in you, the Spirit of God in you. These are things that are of God that overcome the world. How many of you know you can't overcome this world on your own strength, on your own abilities, your own talents? You can't fashion a weapon in your garage or somewhere and go and conquer the world with it, can you? You can't. But the new life that God has given you, which contains items like faith, like the Word, like the Spirit of the living God, these are things that whatsoever is of God overcomes the world. That's why the Lord says, look to Him, to His power, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord, shall you overcome. God has made you a new creation, but He has put in you everything you need to overcome the world. That's why the Word says that we are more than conquerors. Why are we more than conquerors? Because I went to training school to be an overcomer? No. I'm an overcomer because of what is in me. The who, but the what? Faith. The Word of God. The Spirit of God. They're in me. The new life that God has given me has made me an overcomer. By myself, I am nothing. By myself, I can overcome nothing. But because I have a new life that comes with all those items and promises and things of the God, make me an overcomer. So it is whatsoever is born of God overcomes this world. So it's not about your strength, your ability, but who is in you, what is in you that overcomes. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. And he goes on to give you the clue right here. Even our faith. The faith that God has put in you, which is of God, it is the faith in you that overcomes the world. Because that's born of God. You didn't go to a department store and buy faith. You can't go and pray and say, okay, if I pray, I'll manufacture some faith. No, you don't manufacture faith. You can't purchase faith. You have to look to the Lord and say, Lord, I receive you. I believe. And as you say, I believe, God's faith comes into your life. He gives you, the Bible says, to every man has been given a measure of faith. Every man has been given a measure of faith. Now, as you continue to believe God, as you continue to grow with God, your faith increases. Jesus says, you know, no greater faith have I seen. So faith grows. Faith can grow. But every man has a measure of faith. And if you got the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be lifted up and removed. You can overcome the world with a mustard seed faith. Does God want you to stay with mustard seed faith? No. God wants you to grow. But even with that mustard seed faith, you have what it takes to overcome the world, to overcome situations and circumstances of your life. God is giving you good news. Your faith. That's why it's important to hear the Word of God. It stirs our faith. It stirs us. It brings us together. Then we encourage each other to grow. Build up your faith. Confess the Word of God. Believe the Word of God. It is that faith, believing the Word of God, believing the working of God in your life that overcomes the world. So by faith, who is it that overcometh the world? But he, verse 5, Lindsay, who is it that he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Where he says the question there, who is it that overcometh the world? That's not a question asking like, I don't know, who is it? It's a rhetorical question, assuming that someone believes. And if someone believes, it says, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Your faith in Christ is what overcomes the world. You've got to understand that and lock into that and let that be a foundation. This is a truth given us by Father God who loves us. The faith put into you by God when you were born again is a faith in Christ that overcomes every and any situation of this world. But he that believeth Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Who is he that overcometh the world? Me. Why? Because I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he lives in me, that his word and his spirit, that his life in me makes me an overcomer to overcome all the things of this world. That without him I would fail, but with him I will conquer. With him I will be I am an overcomer in Christ. And this is he that came by water and by blood. Even Jesus Christ. Not by water alone, if you go up a little bit, Lindsay. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that beareth witness, because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is truth. You see, witness, when it says that when he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness. Witness is declaring the true identity of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit, when Jesus Christ, you remember when Christ came onto the scene, when John the Baptist was out baptizing in the Jordan, and Jesus came to him and said, you must baptize me. And John says, you should be baptizing me, not me, you. And Jesus says, let it be so. And Jesus was baptized by John, remember? When Jesus came out of the water, what happened? There was a heaven opened, a dove, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove came upon him, and a voice from heaven declared that he was the Son of God. Listen to him. When Christ was water baptized, there was a declaration of heaven that the Spirit of God was upon him, and a voice declared him to be the Son of God. That's witness. That's giving a witness to who Jesus was, identifying him as not just a man, but the Son of Man, the Son of God, a living God amongst us, God with us, that he's anointed of God, empowered by God. Water and blood. When Christ went to Calvary's cross, when he gave up his body and blood, the skies grew dark, the ground shook, tombs opened up. The heaven declared through all these things that this was not just a man, was it? And remember the centurion, when all that took place, made a declaration as he's seen everything happening. He said, truly, this man is the Son of God. The centurion cried out. The blood of Christ, that he was that he came in that water, there was the witness as he was baptized. There was a witness upon him. There was a witness upon him as he gave up his body and blood upon the cross. And all these things, these three things, testify even in our lives. The Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Acts that when we are born again, the Spirit in us, the Holy Spirit in us, cries, Abba, Father. There's a witness that Jesus is our Savior and our Lord. When we are water baptized, we're declaring, we're making a statement as we come up out of that water that we're living a new life in Christ. Because as Christ was died and buried, we are living a new life in Christ. And so that is a witness to a living Savior. Why do we ask people to give testimonies when they're water baptized? It's a witness to a living Savior who has transformed and changed their life. How? Through the blood. Because without the cross, who can be water baptized and say, I want to follow Jesus? Because of the blood of Christ of Calvary, it has made you, the blood of Christ has washed away your sins, cleansed you, made you a new creation, made you able to get water baptized and say, I'm committing my life to follow Jesus all the days of my life, and the Spirit of God in me declares He is the Son of God. Our life, the blood, the water, the Spirit testify that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 8, there are three that bear witness in earth. I'm sorry, verse 7, Lindsay. It says in verse 7, there are three that bear record in heaven. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. How many of you know there's a Trinity? Father, Son, three but one, three in one. In heaven, there's witness, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. On earth, there's three witnesses. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. Again, on earth, Christ was amongst us in the Spirit, testify to Him through His baptism and through the death on the cross, and in our lives, as we live our lives on this earth, we are Spirit filled. The Spirit cries, Abba, Father. As we follow the Lord in obedience and water, we're declaring, we're being a witness that Christ has changed my life. I am walking and living for Him. And through the blood, because it's only through the blood that we know that we can say, I have been cleansed. I am a new creation. I am cleansed of my sin. I have now a robe of righteousness, a garment of salvation, because of the blood of Christ shed for me. There's continual witness that's ongoing. It's not a one-time witness. It's a witness from heaven and on earth continually as we give witness day by day. I'm born again. I'm a new creation in Christ. We're giving witness that there are three that bear witness to Christ, to Him. The Spirit is being filled with the Spirit. The water is we're living for Christ, and the blood tells us and shows us, it's a confession, that we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ in our lives. And in verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which He hath testified of His Son. We've got to move from the lesser witness of men to the greater witness of God. Which is greater, the witness of God or the witness of a man? The witness of God is much greater than any man's witness or testimony. And so we do that. And it goes in verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself that he believeth not God, but he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. What he's saying is here that there's a necessity here for every man to believe on the name of Jesus. He began by saying that whoever believes in Jesus is born of God. And so it's illusionary to think that anyone can be born again without going through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Whosoever cometh through the Father through me shall have eternal life. So John is again declaring Jesus is the way. He's the only way to come to life with Christ. And if any man rejects Christ, he's calling God a liar, not you. You can be witnessing to somebody and they can get in your face and say whatever. But Whoever believes that Christ is the Son of God, the Savior and Redeemer of the world, is agreeing with God, not so much with you, agreeing with God. And if they agree with God, they become born again. If they don't agree on Jesus, if they don't see Jesus as Savior and Lord, it doesn't matter what they're saying to you. Well, it does, don't get me wrong. But what they're saying is then that they don't agree with the witness of God through Christ's birth, baptism, death, resurrection. And so they're making God a liar. And he's not saying that we are. He's saying that those who do not believe the record that God gave of his Son. See, God made a record that is indisputable. There's no way, you cannot say that Christ, God, is Jesus is not the Son of God. God used the Spirit. He used all manner of way to testify, to give record in heaven and on earth that Jesus is the Son of God. And if we believe it, we are born again, we have new life in Christ. And if not, no man knows that life that is there. And again in verse 11, Jesus says, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." Eternal life. We have life now. If you have life in Christ, in God, you have eternal life even now, in a sense. Now, when we get to heaven, we will experientially know eternal life forever. But you have eternal life now because God, who is eternal, Christ, who is eternal, the Spirit of God, who is eternal, is he in you? If he's in you, then you already have eternal life. And you have a relationship with an eternal God. And so you begin now to experience eternity because you're in dialogue with the God of eternity. You're in relationship with the God of eternity. He's in you. So you're already experiencing, in a sense, eternity. Now, of course, when we leave these bodies and we walk through heaven's gates, we will be in a place where there'll be no more sickness, death, or dying, and we will experience him in the fullness of all that he is. But can you experience eternity now? Yes. Because the God of eternity lives in you. His Spirit is in you. His Word is in you. His life is in you. And so this life is in his Son. And he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Again, he's just concluding the whole thing. If you got Jesus, you've got life. Got milk? If you got Jesus, you've got life. A life that is beyond and above any description of life that we have without Christ. And he goes on in verse 13. These things, what things? Everything he's been saying, it's a summary of everything he's been saying in chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. These things I have written to you that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe, continue to believe on the name of the Son of God. Why is he writing to you? Why is these things given unto you? That you might know. He wants you to be certain. He wants you to be assured. He wants you to be confident that these things are written to you that believe. He's not writing to unbelievers. Do you believe? So then he's writing to you. I write these things to you that believe. That you believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Again, God is reinforcing. God is always reinforcing. Know I love you. Know I will never leave you or nor forsake you. Know that I am with you always. Know that I am in you. Know that in me you are an overcomer. Know that in me you have eternal life. God keeps reminding us. Because the world tries to keep raising doubts. Are you really a believer? Are you really a Christian? Are you really a child of God? Yes, I am. Because as you look to the Word is always reinforcing, always reconfirming who you are in Christ and who Christ is in you. And so he said that you may know and that you may continue to believe on the name of the Son of God. Why do we come to church on Sunday? Because the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, because we need continual encouragement, continual building, continuing affirmation that we are sons and daughters of a living God who lives in us, and we are on a journey home. But in the meantime, God has given us all that we need to keep on believing, to keep on going, to keep on keeping on. Like the Energizer battery. Keep on keeping on. Keep on going. Keep on going. In verse number 14, and again, this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. God is again trying to bring out that confidence. Be assured. Don't doubt the word of God. Believe the word of God. If God is in you, He's in you. He's not going to leave you. Be confident. You're an overcomer. If faith, and this is where he tells us that if you pray and believe God by faith because He's in you, it says what? And this is the confidence that we have, that if we ask anything according to His will, what is His will? His word. And if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever, verse 15, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have desired of Him. So He's encouraging us to pray, to believe God, that to know that you're an overcomer, you're a child of God. Pray with faith, believing. Pray with faith, believing. Pray with faith, believing God. And He keeps reinforcing this. Now He goes off and He says, if any man see his brother sin a sin, go up a little, Lindsay, if he sees his brother sinning a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, and I do not say that he shall pray for it. And this is what, stay there, Lindsay. That's where the Catholic Church gets venial sin and mortal sin from this verse here. That there's a venial sin and a mortal sin. And there is truth in that, in a sense. The Church has taken it to a different extreme. But is there truth? Because in 1 John, in chapter number 1 and 2, as you read through the whole thing, it says that if we say that we sin not as believers, we deceive ourselves. The Bible says that if we sin, if we confess, God is faithful and true to forgive us. The word, if any man see his brother, does it say if any man sees a heathen? No. If any man see an unbeliever? No. If any man see a Gentile? No. If any man see a brother, who's a brother? A brother in Christ. A sister in Christ. Your sisters are not excluded here, brother. This is sister, brother, 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 sister. This is everybody. If a man see his sister or brother, sin a sin, and what it means see, it means present tense. Not past, means presently. If you see someone presently getting caught up in something that is not right, see a sin which is not unto death, meaning that what he shall ask and he shall give him life for them, that sin that is not unto death. Because even though you may get caught up in something that is, quote, a sin or sinful, there's, as long as you turn to God and confess, there's forgiveness, there's immediate forgiveness and cleansing. But what happens is, if a person continues in sin, when a brother sees a brother sin a sin, that brother has got to stop and come out of that and turn around. Because what happens is, if you allow that person just to continue in sin, we just can't see someone in sin and pat them on the back and say, oh brother, God loves you, God loves you, and let them continue in it. That's going to bring them deeper and deeper in away from God, and it may end in their death. It may end in a point where they no longer have a spirit of repentance, where they no longer have a desire to follow or listen to or obey the word of God, and they think that they're fine without the Lord in their life. That's a sin unto death. But a sin, when someone is seen sinning, They need to be encouraged to turn to the Lord and stop and cut that loose. And because the Bible says, that's where the Bible says, no man is perfect. Read 1 John again. Read it again. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. That doesn't mean before Christ. When we confess our sins to Christ, we are new creations, born again. Afterwards, we can still do things that are looked at as sinful. Yes, the Bible tells us, it teaches that. But That is where the Lord's mercy and forgiveness is. That's where he says, just turn and repent, and you will be quickly washed clean and forgiven, and you'll be on the right road. But if a man is allowed to continue in that, you remember the story where they said there was a man caught in sin, and the Bible says, turn him over to Satan, so that he may turn to repentance. And so the Lord doesn't want someone to continue in it. Again, the sin unto death is when someone gets to the point of delighting in sin, not wanting to know God's word or counsel anymore, and they just want to continue deeper and deeper into the realms of that. They lose their relationship with God. They lose out on their faith in God. And no longer is God of any importance to them. They desire no relationship any longer with God, but they want a relationship solely with the sin that has taken them captive. The Bible also says that sin, if it let go, it will grow and will produce death. And so the Lord says, stop. If you see a brother sinning, stop. Love him. Pray for him or her. And don't go condemning. Don't go pounding them on the head, beating them. You terrible sinner. Oh, you're going to hell. Bang, bang. That's not what God says. God says with love and compassion and mercy and with fear that you may be in that position, that you pray for them and encourage them to turn back to the Lord. Let go of that stuff, the sin that so easily besets us. And so he says it's an encouragement in that area. And in verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. There is a sin. It doesn't give us a license to sin. It doesn't give us a license to go taste things. But there's things we get caught up in as believers that we know, uh-oh, that wasn't right. That wasn't good. And so we need to repent of those things and let go of those things. And so we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. And this is again a repeat. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Again, this doesn't mean that we are totally free of sin. It means that we no longer desire or want a lifestyle of sin. We no longer want to be habitually hooked up or locked into an addiction to sin. That now we are new creations in Christ, that if we stumble, if we do something we shouldn't, we can repent, we can turn to God, we're cleansed, we can go on our journey with the Lord, and so we're cleansed. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. That's why God's word warns us. Be diligent. Watch over your life. Watch what you're doing. Watch who you're associating with. Watch what your eyes are doing. Be careful. Be careful, because the enemy is always, the wicked one, is always out trying to touch you, to pull you in. And if we give away, he's going to try and bring us more and more away from fellowship with God. But the Lord is saying, you have the power. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So don't worry. Don't be afraid. Be joyful. Know in whom you have believed. That if something goes wrong, hey, the Lord is there to set me free, to deliver me, to cleanse me, and get me back on the road. And so the wicked one, he's always out to deceive and to try and trip us up. And finally, verse 19, and we're going to end with this here. Verse 19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth under in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding. See, we know that we are of God, and the whole world is under the wicked one. There's darkness and there's light. We're in the light of God. The world is in the darkness. Don't let the darkness tempt you with anything. There's nothing good that is abiding in darkness. But what is good is abiding in light, is abiding in the word of God. So abide in the light, walk in the light, stay away from the darkness. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So he's saying, be joyful. Know who you are. Know that you have life in Christ, that you have eternal life in Christ. And if something goes wrong, if you sin, if you stumble, get up and confess, and God will quickly just refresh you, and because He's given you understanding. Look to His Word. Be understanding. Be honest with God. Be upfront with God. Be truthful with God. Don't try and... God knows, so be upfront with God. And He says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. See, he's talking to us out of love, out of concern, out of compassion. And he's saying, love God, obey God, love your neighbors as yourselves, love one another. And if you do something, if someone stumbles, it could happen, it's going to happen. Get back up on your feet, get cleansed, and go on the journey with the family of God and with God. That's why when someone sins or stumbles, don't throw them out the door and close the door and lock it on them. If someone stumbles, if they're willing to turn and repent, you embrace them with love. If someone is persistent and says, I don't care what you say, I don't care what the Word of God says, I'm going to do what I want to do, out the door, goodbye, be on your way. Pray for them. But if someone sins and they want relationship, they want reconciliation, open the doors and embrace them. And so the word of 1 John is one of love God, love your neighbor, walk in the love of God, but keep the light of God forever open, knowing that we do stumble, we do fall. But if we do, we have a God who lives in us, who wants to pick us up. Remember when we did the series on the vine and the branches? When that branch was in the dirt, He went and He picked it up and cleaned it off, put it back in so that it can grow healthy. So we have a God. And as we come to the table of communion this morning, we have a God who stands continually, who is our cleansing, who is our strength, who is our joy, who is our enablement. And so as we come to the table of the Lord this morning, I want you to come knowing that no matter what has happened in your life, God is there to forgive, to forget, to pick you up, and to move you forward. And in Him, as we come to the table, we find strength to continue for the journey. We find wisdom in His Word. We find counsel in Him. He's the shepherd and the bishop of our soul. He leads us in the pathway of light, the truth that helps us to see what is false, what is temptation, what is right and what is wrong, what is light, what is darkness. So He's there to be our help, our journeyman through life. But He tells us, be alert, be watchful. No, you're a child of God. Be encouraged, be lifted up. Don't be afraid if you fall. Don't be afraid if you stumble. Get up, get up, get cleansed and keep on. If your child comes into your house with dirty hands, what are you going to do? Just tell them, go wash your hands and get to the table, right? Go wash your hands and get to the table. The same thing. Our hands got dirty for some reason. Wash your hands. How? Lord, forgive me. Wash your hands and come to the table. Wash your hands and come to the table and eat that nourishment that will strengthen you and know the love that God has for you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Can we all stand this morning?